Well, Hilton's going to read for us, and we're going to be taught the Bible by Anarim. Before that happens, let's pray, shall we? I'm going to lead us in prayer. As we stand, I shall ask God to help us hear his word to us. Jesus said this, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Thank you, our Father, that you have spoken. Thank you for this promise of favour and blessing as we listen and obey. And so we pray that you would help us to do that. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit, turn to Ephesians 1, and Hitton is going to read.
As William said, the reading is Ephesians chapter 1, which can be found on page 1174 of the Church Bibles. So that's page 1174. It's Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory.
Thanks, Hitton. Please keep your Bible open in Ephesians chapter 1. Our question for this afternoon is, what is the point? Have you ever wondered that? I'm sure we have. What is it that gets us up in the morning? I don't mean the alarm clock or the radio or the screaming child for some of us. What is it that we live for? Why are we here? What's the purpose driving the world? Is the world, is my life actually going somewhere? At the moment, I'm reading this book. It's the Dying Reflections of the late Christopher Hitchens, the renowned atheist. And he vehemently denies, as he is dying, that there is any purpose in the universe, far less any divine purpose. And he's not alone, maybe. Many today would join him in thinking. The kind of words, when it comes down to it, that we should use to think of these kind of things is random, chance, no meaning at all. I know a few people who say those kind of things, but I've yet to meet one who actually lives like that. It seems we can't help but at least try to find purpose in life. We hear it only especially when life maybe takes a turn for the worse. And the question is asked, why? Why me? As if there ought to be a reason. And most people live as if they are working towards something, even if they can't quite articulate what that something is. The irony is, this book, as you read it, despite Hitchin's protestations, is clearly a search for meaning as he dies. So I know a number of you are new. It's great to have you with us, and maybe new to London. And as Lewis was mentioning, it's a place where we try and make sense of it all. More of us have been around a bit longer. We're caught up in the busyness of studies, work, family, and all the rest. And once in a while, as we chase our tail, we think, why am I doing this? Good news, Boris has the answer. I read our mayor's book over the summer. He's written a tome about the life of London, quite where he found the time. I've no idea. But in it, he claims to know. He contends that the reason people are drawn to this great metropolis is here they find all the things that make them tick. Because in London, he says, you find money, food, fame, and companionship. Well, is Boris right? Food and companionship, important, no doubt. But is that it? Or those rarer possessions, fame, is it the pots of money? Is it the celebrity status? Is it making it to number one that it's all about? Now, we've had the Olympics, haven't we, recently, all about reaching the top of the podium. And you may have seen that the BBC interviewed a number of those who'd made it to the top. Not at London 2012, but in previous Olympics. And they asked what winning meant to them. And without exception, each gold medalist said and explained that, of course, winning gave them the moment's high. But still, it failed to fill the void. The triple jumper, Jonathan Edwards, as you know, he won every major title. He had the world record, which still stands today. He had it all, but then he didn't know what to do. He said this, if you don't have something to lead you on, then there's nowhere to go. The journey finishes and you feel empty. And on winning gold itself, he said, this wasn't the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And what is? So there's our question, what is the point? And in these next few weeks here at the 4 o'clock, we are actually going to find out. Not from Boris, and not from me either, not that I have any wisdom to say, but it's this letter, this book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul wrote it to tell us there is a point, there is a purpose to the universe, and so therefore to each of our lives. So I hope you've got the Bible open before you. There's an outline you'll find on the reverse of the notice sheet to show you where we're heading. And you'll see he wrote, Paul, that's the Apostle Paul, to saints, he says. That just means Christians, and they are in the city of Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey. And Paul begins his letter proper, if you like, in verse 3. And you can't quite see it in the English, but verses 3 to 14 is one sentence. It's over 200 words in the original language. I'm told the longest sentence in the New Testament. So you might have first thought, okay, it's a rambling start as he gets going, but it's quite the opposite. We're looking at this sentence this afternoon, and it's one of the Bible's blow-your-mind passages. It's meant to wake us up, to open our eyes, show us what's going on, and shake us out of any apathy that we have. And most of all, it is to move us to praise our Lord God, which we will when we realise that God has a plan. God has a plan. So Hitchins tells us there is no God. Many others think there is a God, but somehow assume that God wound up the universe, let it go, and he's seeing how it turns out. But at the very beginning of Ephesians, as we had that reading for us, did you notice language like the will of God, first sentence. God chose. God had a purpose, a plan. The Creator God is still very much at work, involved, doing something. Which is what? Well, if you look down to verse 9, this is like the drum roll. Because Paul tells us that a God is making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan. So do you see what lots of words telling us? Building the tension, Paul is about to tell us what God's intentions are. And then verse 10 tells us, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, that is Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. So that's it. That is God's plan being disclosed. It's out in the open. Now, showing us what that means and what it looks like takes the whole of this letter. But there's plenty even here for us to be going on with. So for a start, let's see that God's plan is for all time. We saw in verse 4, before the foundation of the world, that's when God got going. Verse 10, it's a plan for the fullness of time, where it's all going to end up in the end of all things. So God has a plan with a sweep from eternity past to eternity future. God has a plan that covers it all. I wonder how far ahead your diary stretches. Maybe tomorrow, next month, some of us even into next year. Some of us, you I know, are involved in jobs where there's plenty of long-term planning. Well, God takes this long-term planning to an altogether new level. He got going pre-creation, and then it'll come to fruition in the fullness of time. We heard so many times that the Olympics was such a grand example of human planning, how it all came together. What a triumph. Well, max, that was 10 years. That's a blip compared to God's plan. So it's for all time. It's also for all things. Verse 10 again, to unite all things in him. The Olympics, weren't they all consuming? We thought this was a world event, and the nations were represented. Billions followed what was happening. But I guess even for that, in our world, there were some for whom London 2012 completely passed them by, living in remote places like south of the river. No idea, but London 2012 took place. But God's plan encompasses everything, from Bishopsgate over there to Bangladesh. It takes in every single square inch of planet Earth, and even more than that. Paul tells us all things at the end there in heaven and things on earth. So here's a plan that is truly cosmic in scale. By all things, Paul means all things. Nothing's excluded. Think of something, and it's in this plan. God has a place for it. And in particular, that means all people. All people everywhere. All those people we heard of in Bangladesh and across the world. And not just all people, but all kinds of people. In verses 11 to 14, Paul speaks of Jews and then of Gentiles, by which he means the whole human race. And he's going to tell us much more about that as we go on. But for now, he's telling us no person or type of person is left out of this plan. So it's a plan for all time, plan for all things. But then what is it, this plan? Well, it's that all things would be united in Christ. All things united in Christ. Verse 10 again, a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. So yes, this plan takes in all time, all places, but it's focused on one place. Or we should say, shouldn't we? One person. That man who walked our earth in a particular time, in a particular place. It's about him. Now, you won't need me to tell you today, Jesus is hardly treated as if he's very special at all. Rejected, sidelined, plain ignored. I heard just this week of a headmaster who said he wanted to hear less talk about Jesus in his school. Well, the creator God of the universe thinks very differently. Look what he thinks, verse 6. With which he has blessed us in the beloved. That is, Jesus Christ is the one with a very special place, not only in the Father's plan, but in his heart. You see, God's desire is for Jesus, his beloved, that all things would be united in and under him. As we've heard, with his resurrection, Christ is already head over all. But one day, every eye and everything, if you like, will see that. It'll be brought together under Jesus, summed up in him. That is why God created the universe. It's why we and everything exists, to find our place under Jesus Christ. Which means, doesn't it, we simply cannot make too much of Jesus. We cannot take him too seriously. If we're ever accused of being obsessed with Jesus, it can't be that we are going over the top. Just in this sentence, Paul refers to Christ some 15 times. And even there, he's not overdoing it. Paul wants us to realise everything is about Jesus. You go before the foundation of the world, Christ was there. At the end, well, he'll most clearly be there then. World history, Jesus. No, universal cosmic history, it's about him. Today, everywhere, is about Jesus Christ. And all that God has done in the world is in him, through him. That is how God has been at work. So the life of every individual who has or ever will live is bound up with Jesus. So if you're here this afternoon and you haven't got a huge amount of time for Jesus, you're out of step with the creator of the universe and you're missing out on where everything is all heading. I went to a talk this week. It was about the early Welsh missionaries to India. I had a good reason to go. My father, grandfather was one of them. Sadly, the speaker was an academic. Now, he found these missionaries intriguing, and he even admired the kind of sacrifices that they made. But he was utterly dismissive. He thought they were misguided, and worse, in the reason for which they went, for what they were trying to do. Well, he'd clearly never read Ephesians. Lewis has clearly read Ephesians and knows there is a very, very good reason to go into all the world to speak of Christ. Christ is for everyone. Not just out there, but here in London, for every office and classroom, for every house and home. Christ is for them. What is God up to in the world? Do you often hear that question as if we have to scratch our heads, come up with our own theory, as if we look at the evidence and think, what could it be? No need. We're not in the dark. God's told us. He's been doing it since the beginning of time, and he'll keep doing it until the job is done. God has a plan. All things are united under Christ, his beloved. And then, astonishingly, we are included. We are included in this plan of God. We often talk in life generally, are you in or out? Well, forget membership for now of the sports team or the in crowd, the higher earners than us, the London club, the pension scheme. Those are the kind of things we talk about and worry about. There is one place that anyone should want to be included, and that's in God's plan. And Paul wants us to realise we are. And in that plan, as part of it, we enjoy every spiritual blessing. Look down again to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Do we realise, Paul says, we have got it all. Every spiritual blessing. There's no footnote for this verse. There's no small print. There's no exclusions. Every spiritual blessing is ours. As I said that, I hope you didn't think the word spiritual sounded like a bit of a letdown. As if spiritual means, well, not quite real. Maybe make-believe or pretend or just something vague for the future. Not at all. Spiritual means of the Spirit of God, of the Holy Spirit. That is, we now possess every blessing that our God has for us. That is, every blessing that's worth having is spiritual from the Spirit, and we have them all now. Well, I hope you're asking, what are those blessings? And that's what the next verses are all about, and they give us the highlights. So verse 4, we're told, God chose us. Can you believe that? Were you ever left out as they picked teams in school? Well, no, if you're a Christian, God has picked you and me out and said, I want you to be with me. Verse 5, What did he do when he picked us? He adopted us as his sons. What a status to enjoy. Membership of God's family. Verse 7, redemption, forgiveness. He goes on. Verse 8 and 9, we have wisdom and insight. We're in the know. Verse 14, look there, we have an inheritance. We are an inheritance. Now, every one of these blessings is going to be unpacked as we go through this letter. But here, Paul, if you like, piles them on top of each other, too quick for us to take in. He wants us to realize it's overwhelming. We have so, so much from God. And how did we get them? All by grace. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Now in that verse we actually find our contribution to this whole process of God's plan. Can you spot it there in verse 7? Yes, we contributed our trespasses, our sins, our failures, our moral filth. That's all we do in the whole passage. That's our part, until we find out later on that we heard and believed the gospel. So it's amazing. We are not part of God's plan for a second because of what we have done. No, it's the other way around. God had to do something to deal with these trespasses, that we could be included and enjoy our place in Christ. Which brings Paul in this verse then again to pick out one event in the history of the universe that was key for the working out of this great plan. And the word he uses is blood. It's gruesome almost. It kind of brings us crashing to earth because it's speaking of a death. And the death of the one whom we've seen in this passage is the beloved. God's beloved went to the cross. That was the cost. So for us to be included in the plan wasn't simply a, yes, okay, come on in. It was more expensive, really, than we can ever imagine. An astonishing demonstration of these riches that we read of, riches of God's grace. He pays the very highest price so that we, the undeserving, can freely benefit from all he's done. So it's by grace. And because of that, because it's not dependent on you or me, our inclusion in the outworking of God's plan is guaranteed. Look to the end of the passage, starting in verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So it's all there. When we heard and believed the gospel, we received the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has him. And it's, if you like, we've been branded like cattle, a mark on us that we belong to God. He owns us. He's brought us into his plan. And that is where we will stay. You see, the Spirit is like a deposit, a down payment. We haven't seen the outworking of this plan in all its fullness, but because we have the Spirit, it's guaranteed that we will receive in full, in experience, all that is already in principle ours. Do you have blessings like that, that are so secure? Think of the blessings the world, I won't use that word, but the things the world chases after. The money, the health, the companionship, the fame, the success. They're all so, so fragile. We may get them, we may not. If we do, well, they won't last. But not so if we're included in God's plan. The spiritual blessings are already ours, and our enjoyment of them is only going to get better. Imagine if you're a Christian receiving this letter in the first century, reading this first sentence of Paul. Ephesus was a city renowned for cultic practices, hostile to anything that might cut against that, which obviously meant that Christians wouldn't be popular. They've had a hard time, no doubt find it difficult to live for Jesus. So you can imagine why Paul's writing this letter. He wants to encourage them, to help them to, if you like, pull back the veil and see. They have it so good, so good. And God hasn't changed. His plan hasn't changed. So as we read the letter today, the same is true of us. The saints at St. Helens, which is the Christians here, we have it so good. Now that's not said lightly. I'm aware that for many life is tough. There are genuine difficulties and challenges. Many are discouraged. We may feel that because we're Christians, all it means is that we keep losing out in all kinds of ways. Paul says no. If you're a Christian, you have it all. Again, we might think, well, easy for Paul to say that. But we discover he wrote this letter in chains in a first century prison. If anyone had reason to complain or feel resentful, well, it would be him. But you can tell Paul feels immensely privileged with every blessing worth having because he knew he was in Christ. And we are in Christ. The same is true of us. We do not have a raw deal. We are not missing out. We're not hard done by. Because out of God's sheer blessing and kindness to us in Christ, we've been included and been given every spiritual blessing. And why all this? To the praise of God's glory. This opening section of Paul's letter, as we've seen, is a breathless outpouring from Paul of praise to his great and mighty God. Look again how it begins. He starts, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he's clearly writing it wanting to include us, wanting us to do the same, to bless God. That is to speak well of him, to praise him. And he wants us to praise God not simply because we have to, not simply because we know that that is what we're meant to do as Christians. No, Paul really wants us to praise God from our hearts, from the depth of our being, moved to praise him. He wants us to burst with excitement at the thought of what God is like. Even the most British, I guess, of us here have moments where we can't keep our feelings in. Maybe it was Super Saturday during the Olympics. Maybe it was when our team won the Grand Slam. You may not be able to remember when that happened. Maybe it was when she said yes. Maybe it was when our friend had that baby. Maybe when we got the job, the letter telling us. Maybe when you got your new iPhone, I don't know. Whatever it is, you got excited. And you almost couldn't help bubbling over and tell somebody else. Well, Paul wants us to be like that, but obviously far, far more. He wants us to delight in God. He wants us to be not able to stop praising God, wanting to bless him, to name him, to speak of him, to share what he has done for us, what that shows about him. We'll have to grasp deeply the things he says in this letter. That would be a prayer for us as we go through, that we would truly see that Christ is worthy of being head of all things. And when we appreciate that in Christ, God has chosen to give us so much. God's plan is very, very much for our benefit, beyond our wildest dreams. But then we'll begin to realize that that just shows us all the more how lavishly generous God is. We'll then praise him from the heart. It is the thrust of Paul's message, verse 6. It's to the praise of his glorious grace. Down in verse 12, at the end, to the praise of his glory. End of verse 14 again, to the praise of his glory. Do you ever hear non-Christians object to this idea that God should create us to praise him? They imply that our God is somehow selfish and self-seeking. Well, it just shows, doesn't it? They don't know God. They don't know his astonishing generosity. But we do. And Paul wants us to grasp that more and more. And we'll see that in the coming weeks. As we read it, we'll realize our God is truly praiseworthy. So what's the point of it all? Well, here we've seen our reason for living. What we, along with the rest of the universe, were made for, to bless and praise our God as he brings all things together in and under his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus. in doing that, God is lavishly generous towards each of us in Christ. And as we see this, see how God is at work, it all redounds to his praise and glory. Let's pray as we finish. So, our Father, we bless you, we praise you for all the ways that you have blessed us and all the ways that shows to us your greatness and your grace. We thank you for this amazing plan which you've disclosed to us to unite all things in your Son, our Lord Jesus. And so we do pray that as we reflect on this passage and in the coming weeks, you would help us to grasp this plan, that we would appreciate all these spiritual blessings that we already have, and so live and speak to your praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.